This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Hey, I've got a question for you this morning. I wonder if you can think about somebody in your life who inspires you. Someone you admire or aspire to be like. What is it about them that inspires you? While you're having a think about it, I've got a long list of people who inspire me, but I thought about three of them this week that I thought I'd love to just share some stories with you about while you're thinking about your own list of people who inspire you. But I'm inspired by a lady named Sue, who I had the privilege of meeting a few years ago. And Sue taught me a lot about the unhurried presence of Jesus. She is somebody who is unhurried in the way she is with people and in the way she moves through life. And as a busy person with a busy schedule and someone who's task-focused and generally has monkeys on the brain all the time, there's something really attractive about Sue to me and something really inspiring about her in the way she is unhurried with people. And she reminds me a lot of the stories we read about in Scripture, in the Gospels, and the way that Jesus moved through with great intention and was doing a whole lot of things all the time, but he was very unhurried with people and he was never in a rush to pass people by. And so I love that about Sue. And every time I see her, I'm reminded again just to slow down a little bit and be a little bit more present and a little bit more unhurried. Someone else that really inspires me, and Zeke just mentioned him before, is a man by the name of Peter Lusk. Pete actually preached here last week in our church, and Pete was my first boss when I came to work here at Discovery all those years ago now, 11 years ago. And, you know, the thing that inspired, there's a lot of things that inspire me about Pete, but he is probably one of the most skilled and effective leaders that I know. But more than that, he is one of the most humble people that I know. For somebody who is so incredibly skilled and effective in what he does, he carries a humility about him that's incredibly inspiring to me. And Pete's never looking for the spotlight to be on him, but always looking for ways to celebrate and elevate other people and to develop them and to release them into their calling. And so he inspires me as a leader. And I hope when I grow up, I might be a little bit more like Pete. Someone else who inspires me is a dear friend of mine whose name is Karen. And some of you will have heard me share a little bit about Karen before. But Karen is someone who has inspired me as much in her death as she has in her life. My friend Karen lost her life to cancer a couple of years ago, a really brutal and quick battle with cancer. But the thing that really inspires me about Karen is the way that she walked so closely with Jesus through some really difficult times. And she was somebody who was a person of peace, that in the midst of anxious times, she carried the peace that transcends all understanding that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, and we're going to have a look at it in a minute. But she was somebody who carried that amidst really challenging circumstances. And it's inspiring to me when I think about the way that she walked with Jesus. She was a friend of Jesus. And that inspires me in my own faith journey. So I wonder who comes to mind for you when you think about the list of people who inspire you. Maybe make a little list in your phone and you can shoot them a message later and say thanks, because I'm not sure we do that enough. But it might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be a mentor that you've had, it might be somebody who works in your field, your industry that's fantastic at what they do that really inspires you. It could be somebody who inspires you in the sporting field if that's your thing, or in the arts, whatever. These people come to us in all different ways. So I wonder who comes to mind for you when you think about the people who inspire you, because chances are the thing that inspires you about them is something that's different about them to other people you know. They stand out to you for a reason. It's something they're modelling in their life, maybe the way they're parenting, the way they're doing marriage and family. They're exampling something to you that when you see it in real life, when you see it in action, you think, that. I want to be more like that, or I'm inspired by that attribute, that nature. And it's, you know, and the title of the message today is exactly that. It's you were born to stand out. And the people who inspire us stand out to us, and actually part of what we're called to and the life that Jesus is calling us to live is a life that's worth following. That when I ask that question, that someone's answer might actually be you. When they think of the person that inspires them, you might be top of their list. And so we're talking about that today. You know, we've been talking over the last few weeks going through this journey in Philippians, and Paul's becoming a good friend. He's the real deal, and we've been talking about what it means to be a real one, to be the real deal. And Paul is like that, because all the Philippians, it's just four chapters long, and I love these little books, these little letters, because you get the chance to read it all in one go and really get an idea of who this guy is and what it is he was trying to communicate to this particular church. But authenticity can be hard to find in the world that we live in, because everything's so curated. The world we live in is a very, particularly with social media, you can make anything look any way, which way you like. And so when we find a real one, when we find the real deal, when we find something authentic, we're attracted to that. You've probably seen this quote 1,000 times, but I was thinking about it again this week. Theodore Roosevelt, he said, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better, but the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. And I love that. Never gets old. It's an old quote, but it never gets old in its meaning, because it exemplifies that. You know, someone who's in the trenches, who knows what it's like to get their hands dirty, who's really walking the walk. And that's what this little passage of scripture that we're going to look at today in Philippians chapter 4 is all about. It's Paul in prison, who knows what it's like to be up against it, to have opposition and resistance, and he's speaking to this church in Philippi who are living in a time where everything in their culture is set up to drag them away from Jesus. Everything is set up in their culture to take their attention and their affection away from following Jesus. And Paul writes to them saying, I don't want you to sink into the culture around you. I want you to stand out from it. And when people look at you, I want them to be able to see that you're Jesus followers, that there's something different about you. And so he writes to them, and his encouragement to them is not just that they'd be inspired by his life, because he talks a lot about his own story in Philippians. He just shares story after story. It's like his personal testimony woven all the way through it of what it's of how he's trying to work out how to live out his faith in the real world. And he shares these stories, and he's not just sharing them that they would be inspired by his life, or even that they'd be inspired by Jesus' life, even though he's our perfect example, but beyond that, that they would be changed and transformed because of what Jesus had done for them. Not just be inspired by it, but live differently because of it. And so as we read this, it's the same invitation today. We're 60 AD in the scripture, but we're 2024 today, and we face many of the same challenges in a culture that wants us just to slip into it and fade into the background. But the invitation from Jesus to us today is the same, that we would stand out boldly from it. So this is what he says to them about what living differently looks like. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So all I want to do today for the next few minutes before we celebrate these amazing baptisms is just let the word do the work, because I just want to teach through this passage of scripture just verse by verse, because Paul offers this completely countercultural way of living that invites us to stand out in a culture that would want us to sink into it, invites us to live differently. So verse 1, he says to them, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm. Countercultural. If, you know, we get tempted so often at the first sign of challenge to retreat or to waver when opposition comes, when trials come, when challenge comes. We have good forgetteries and we have hearts that are prone to rebel and run towards other comforts and other idols. And, you know, the spirit of the age is strong and our culture, the temptations of our culture are strong. But the invitation is to stand firm, not to jump from thing to thing, but to actually have a faith that has roots that run real deep, not to be a wave that's tossed, a reed that's tossed in the breeze, but to have roots that go really deep, to stand firm when challenge comes and when trial comes, not to compromise and not to fit in, to stand up and to stand firm. The second thing that he invites them to is this: seek unity. Listen to this. Could you believe that people would fight in church? Did you believe it? Christians, would Christians ever fight with one another? Surely not, because we're all perfect. Listen to what he says. He says it very politely, but he says this, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche," these are two women in the church, "to be of the same mind in the Lord." So clearly they're not of the same mind. There's a Barney going on. He says to them, guys, seek unity. Why? Because it's completely countercultural. Seek unity. When everything would want you to hold a grudge and to stay in a place of unforgiveness, he says, turn towards one another, reconcile, seek restoration, seek forgiveness. I had a conversation with someone after the 9 o'clock service who, right after the 9 o'clock service, saw someone on the other side of the room that they were out of relationship with, and they went and they had a conversation and they made restoration. It's like, wow, it's the gospel. But seek unity, Paul says to them. You'll stand out if you seek unity. It's the same for us as a church, that we would be a church that seeks unity with the other churches in our region, because we're all aiming for the same goal. We're not trying to work against each other. We're trying to work together for the same goal, to make a difference for the gospel in our region. So we've got to seek unity, not fight with one another. We've got to turn towards, not turn away from one another. Verse 3, the third thing he says to them is rejoice always. In fact, he says it twice. Rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. It's a weird word. We don't use that word that often, except at church. Do you know what it means? It's about biblical joy. And I want to speak to this for a minute, because biblical joy has got nothing to do with your circumstance or your emotion or how you feel about something, but it has everything to do with stability and celebration on the inside, despite what's going on the outside. Because of who Jesus is and because of the gift of joy that he gives. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So when the Spirit is living in you, you have the joy of the Lord, and it's accessible to you. Even when you don't feel very joyful, you can access the joy of the Lord. It's not based on emotion, and I love that. That's good news for us this morning. And we get to express joy and gladness because of all that God has done for us. That's why it's good to tell the story again and again. It's why it's good to share testimony of God's faithfulness, because it encourages us and it raises our level of joy again. Fourth thing he says to them, verse 5, be gentle with one another. That's a weird, we don't really talk about being gentle with each other, except with when you've got little children and you say, be gentle, don't pull your sister's hair or don't pull the cat's tail. Be gentle. And we think of like touching softly when we think of gentle. Actually, this word in scripture means sweet reasonableness. Isn't that cool? Sweet reasonableness. I love that. It's like soft touch, but firm touch. We can be soft and firm because, Paul uses this word again in Thessalonians when he describes the way a mother cares for her baby. that kind of gentleness. A mother caring for her baby is very intentional and very focused. She's thinking about a lot of things, but there's a gentleness in how she goes about it. And so how could we treat one another with gentleness? And how much does that stand out in the culture of the day that we live in when a community treats each other with sweet reasonableness? There's some themes going on here: unity, sweet reasonableness, this idea of gentleness. It's not weakness. It's being intentionally kind and compassionate and humble towards others rather than being harsh and controlling and wanting to self-promote. And I love that. Fifth thing he says to them in verse 6 is to pray. I want to take a moment on this scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says. How many people know when you're anxious, the worst thing someone can say to you is don't be anxious? It's completely, like, is that not the most unhelpful thing when you're already worried about something and somebody, you express your worry to somebody and they say to you, don't worry? And you think, have you heard anything that I've just tried to communicate to you? Do you see me here? Do you actually see me here? But I want to say this to you because sometimes this scripture gets pulled out and we only teach on this scripture, which is part of a whole letter that Paul's writing to them, and we take it out, and it's okay to take it out and to allow it to encourage you and strengthen you, but it's also important to know where it comes from and the intent that it was spoken in. And sometimes I think this scripture has been used out of context and people have been made to feel ashamed, struggling with anxiety. And actually, that's not Paul's intention at all when he says this. Actually, I think it's the opposite. He's acknowledging and actually identifying with the listeners and the church that, yeah, there are anxious times and we all go through things that cause us to feel anxious sometimes. And so I actually think he's trying to validate them, not shame them. So if you've ever been made to feel ashamed because this scripture has been taught out of context, I just want to say sorry to you for that because it's not the right teaching of the word. And actually, this is a word in grace. And what I love about it is that Paul knows what anxiety feels like. In chapter 2, he talked about his own anxious thoughts. So he's the real deal. He knows what it's like to be anxious. So he's speaking from the journey, saying, yeah, it's hard. I know what it's like to feel anxious, but I've learnt something and I found a way. It might not make it go away altogether, but it's a really good strategy. Here's what I do. Instead of being anxious, instead, take all of your anxious thoughts and turn them into prayers and petitions and bring them to God. And you know what happens when you do that? It's one strategy, not the only strategy, but when you do that, prayer unlocks the peace of God like no other peace you'll ever experience. And he's saying this to them from his own journey, his own revelation, his own experience of this peace of God that transcends all understanding, that doesn't take away necessarily the problem you're facing, but that releases this unexplainable peace in the midst of it that helps you move through it with God's help. And I love that because God's peace is not dependent on a perfect outcome. How many people have experienced that? When you pray, God doesn't always immediately resolve the thing you're praying about, but he will meet you in the midst of it with a supernatural peace. Not the peace of the world. It's not a worldly peace. It's a supernatural peace that is hard to explain, but you will know it if you've experienced it. Because you will find yourself in the midst of a challenge thinking, I should be more worried than this. But wait, I remember our God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got broad shoulders. He can handle it, and I'm at peace in the midst of it. And I love that reminder from Paul. And do you know what stands out? Being a non-anxious presence. And imagine being a church, as a church, if we were a non-anxious presence in our community. What a bold witness that is. Because how many things are there to be anxious about right now? You know them. Housing, cost of living. Like, if you're a business owner, the economy is not in a great place right now, but we have a big God who remains in control, and he says, be anxious for nothing, bring it all to me, and let my supernatural peace transcend all understanding and guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So we have this opportunity as individuals to be a non-anxious presence when you go to work tomorrow, in your home, at school, be a non-anxious presence, and as a church, what a witness that would be to our community. All right, verse 8, he says to them, let me read it to you. Finally, I don't know, this is nearly almost finally, but he says finally a lot, but then he always has these extra thoughts. It's hilarious. Anyway, he's a rambler. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So the invitation is to focus on what's good. How many people know the mind's a battlefield? It's the place the enemy likes to attack. And it's why the scriptures say, take every thought captive to Christ. And also why Paul, when he in Romans, he talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our mind, because he knows that it's a place of struggle for most of us. You might have heard me say before, there's this old saying, my mum used to say this to me when I was growing up, what you eat and drink today walks and talks tomorrow. It's true, like physically, what you eat and drink, if you eat well, you go well. If you don't eat so well, not so well. But it's the same with your eye gate and your ear gate and your heart gate. What goes in is what comes out. And so Paul's saying to them, focus on what's good. Focus on what's lovely. Focus on what's admirable. Focus on things that are healthy and good for you, not on things that don't serve you, because what goes in translates into our behaviour. And we just live in an age right now where anything you want to see or hear or look at is a click away. And so there's a caution here to be careful about what you let go in to your eye gate, your ear gate, and your heart gate, and to focus on what's good and keep our attention and our thoughts fixed on God, on his goodness, on his faithfulness, on the story of his faithfulness to you. Focus on what's good. And the final thing that he encourages them with in verse 9 is, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Put it into practice. This is the part where it's about moving from head knowledge to heart transformation. Walk in the walk, not just talking the talk. Before I trained to be a pastor, I studied social work at uni. Any social workers in the house? There's usually a few, yes, hello, so good to see you. You will know if you've studied it, and maybe actually if you've studied in any kind of field similar to that, the first 3 years of the uni degree is just theory, theories, 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 counselling theories, family systems theories, human development theories, just so much theory. But you know what? You can know all the social work theory in the world, and the minute you are with a client, it means nothing unless you know how to put the theory into practice and actually sit with a person and work with empathy and actually put everything you've learned into practice in that moment. AFL, who loves the AFL? Swannies. Swannies got a win on the weekend. Top of the table. Woo, so good. How many people know, though? You can know everything there is to know about AFL. You can know everything about your favourite team. You can know every player. You can know all the rules. You can know how high the grass is supposed to be. You can know all of the match statistics and how they play in the pouring rain versus how they play in the dry, what they eat at their break, so they have three snakes and a chupa-chup or whatever it is. You can know everything there is to know about AFL. Does that make you a good AFL player? No. And it's the same in our journey of faith. You can know everything there is to know about Jesus. You can know the Bible front to back. You can know everything there is to know about faith, about Christianity, but all the knowledge in the world doesn't make you a Christian, because there's a moment that has to happen, a moment of salvation when all of that head knowledge, all the stuff you know about Jesus has to translate into a heart transformation, and then you know Jesus, not just know about him, but you know him as a person, as your personal Lord and Saviour. And you know his grace and you experience his grace for the first time. And the only fitting response when you experience his grace and his forgiveness that's like nothing else anyone can ever offer you, the only fitting response is worship. and thankfulness and gratitude and praise and, you know, offering Jesus your life and to obey him and serve him and ordering your whole life around that as a response to this radical gift of grace. And this is what Paul is encouraging them with in this letter to them. He's saying, it's not enough, guys, just to know about it. You've got to put it into practice. You've got to live differently. You've got to walk the walk, because that's how people will see Jesus in you. And that's the invitation for us today. That's how people will see Jesus in us. And we've got 8 people in just a minute. And we had 5 already this morning in our 9 o'clock service who have made the decision to get baptized. And it's a great example of taking that step to go, you know what? I don't want to just know about it. I don't want to just talk about it. I want to live it out. And I want to tell everybody else and have everybody else witness this decision I've made to live my life differently, to follow Jesus, to walk the walk. And I want everyone to know about it. And so we're so excited to be celebrating with these guys in just a minute. But I want to encourage us to, you know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, invitation to have that just spark fanned into flame again today for you, that you would just be refreshed in thinking about, wow, yeah, how am I being invited to stand out in the culture rather than blend into it, and what might be the Lord inviting me to. It's one of the things I love about all our VO partners this year, our vision offering partners, and something they have in common is their commitment to really walk the walk, to put faith into practice with the people that they have been led to serve. DCC, you know, coming alongside those doing life tough in our community and those who are socially isolated, faith in action to be the hands and feet of Jesus to our community. It's the same with Southern Cross Kids Camps, the most vulnerable kids in our community. Love in action, faith in action, hands and feet of Jesus to that community. And we get the opportunity to partner with that together in all of the places and the spaces that you go in your week, but also what the Lord's calling us to as a church together. So a couple of invitations and some questions that I've just been pondering on this week, and then we're going to celebrate with some baptisms. So let me just encourage you with this. Never stop growing. I feel like, you know, Paul's saying to them, discipleship, following Jesus, it's a journey, not a destination. We never get, you never nail it and go, I'm perfect at this now. I'm fully grown. I can switch off and I know all the things there is to know and I'm living them all out. I feel like as long as there's breath in our lungs, there's still more we can learn about what it means to become more like Jesus and to walk more like Jesus in the world. So never stop growing, never too old. Stand out boldly in the culture rather than blend into it. You know, we've been invited to live a life worth living, to live a life worth following. Of course, to live a life worth living, to live a life worth following. Are you living a life that's worth following? When other people see you and come into your company and into your presence, are you someone they want to be around? Are you someone that's inspiring? Do they see a little bit of Jesus in you and are they curious about that? And the final invitation is just to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And you know what? That just starts in your own home. What does it mean to be the hands and feet of Jesus in your own home, on your own street, in your neighbourhood, where you work, where you go to school? How do we think about how would Jesus be in this moment? How would he move unhurried through this crowd? So a couple of questions. Here's what I've been thinking about this week. I've been up early each morning just pondering over these questions. So I'm offering them to you as someone who's been sitting with these, not just for you to think about. I'm thinking about them too. Here's what I've been asking myself this week. How's God inviting me to stand out more for him? Am I walking the walk or am I just talking the talk? Am I the same person on Monday when I go to school or when I go to work, when I go to uni, when I go to my local cafe that I am when I'm hanging out here on a Sunday? Do people encounter the nature of Jesus in me? And am I becoming a little bit more like Jesus each year? It's a good question to ask each year. Am I becoming a little bit more like Jesus each year? It's a good indicator of if you're growing or not. Band, you can come and join me. I love just to pray for us this morning, and then we're going to celebrate with these beautiful people this morning who have chosen to get baptized. But I wonder who came to mind for you. Just want to bring you back to that moment. Who is it that inspires you? What is it about them that you admire? What is it that's in the scripture today in these words of Paul that's perhaps stood out to you? Maybe it's one of those things that has really popped for you this morning? What is it that the Lord's speaking to you about? And I just want to take a minute to pray for you this morning. So, Father, I just thank you that you invite us into a big story, that you invite us to follow you. Thank you for your grace. Oh my gosh, for your amazing grace that you offer to us, Lord, that it's a grace that's unlike anything else, not like anything that the world could offer, but this opportunity to be invited into a future that's filled with hope. So God, I thank you for your grace, for the forgiveness that you offer us, and for the life of freedom that you invite us into, God. And Lord, I just pray for my friends in the room, God, no matter whether they've been following you for a long time or maybe they're just exploring who you are, Jesus. And I just pray that you would meet each person, God. I thank you that you're personal and that you know how we've all walked in this morning. And I thank you that you're doing a new thing today in this moment, that you're calling us to something new, that for some of us, you're calling us to stop hiding our faith. You're inviting us to step out in a new boldness for you, God. For some of us, you're inviting us to new ways to be your hands and feet in our workplaces or in our schools. For some, you're really speaking to us about what it means to be a non-anxious presence, to be somebody that experiences a peace that transcends all understanding and carries that to the people around them. And God, I pray that that would be true of our church, that in a time where there's a lot to be anxious about, that our community would experience us as a non-anxious presence and a place of safety and peace and hope. And God, I just pray for our partners this morning too. I thank you that you're using them to be your hands and feet in so many places and spaces, God, and so many dark places and challenging places. And I pray, God, would you embolden them and equip them with everything they need to steward that call well in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.